Well, will you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we continue to look at some building blocks, some firm foundation building blocks for the church. Tonight we're going to piggyback a little bit on what we shared last time we met 2 weeks ago. Had baccalaureate last Wednesday. 2 weeks ago we talked about worship. Tonight we're going to continue on with that, talking about what I call the fragrance of worship. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived in a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, I just come to you and I thank you for this beautiful picture in Scripture of someone who is willing to humble themselves before you. Lord, that's the picture we all ought to have, that we would humble ourselves before you. We don't even deserve to be in your presence, Lord. We don't even deserve to receive salvation. We don't deserve to have a place that you're preparing for us in heaven. We don't deserve any of that. All we deserve is to be separated from you forever. But Lord, you love us so much. You were willing to take our sins upon yourself. Lord, that should make us want to worship you. That should make us want to be in your presence. That should make us desire to love on you, to pour ointment on you, to whatever it takes, Lord, whatever we ought to be doing, it should make us want to do that. This woman was, without understanding what it really even meant at the time, probably, she was worshiping who you were. And I just thank you, Lord, for this picture and the beautiful fragrance, not of just the perfume that she poured on your feet, but of what she was doing, which was far greater than the ointment. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to look at the beginning of worship. See, the beginning of worship, understanding what true worship is our response to who He really is. Again, the one who had invited Him, the Pharisee, didn't really understand who Jesus was. In fact, I think it's interesting when you stop and think about this whole scenario, because this Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house. Now, there were two groups of people watching this. People who believed the Pharisee was a righteous man, and somehow he was asking Jesus to come to his house. Then there were some who thought, Jesus is the Son of God. He is a righteous man. Why would he go to the Pharisee's house? because they knew what kind of people the Pharisees were. But the problem with both of those views is this. This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, maybe because he was like Zacchaeus. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He might have been like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night and said, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? But I can tell you this. The beautiful picture of all of this is that Jesus was willing to go into places that other people probably wouldn't want to go. He was willing to be in that place. See, our response to who Jesus is makes a huge difference. Prayer focuses on the problem. Praise focuses on the provision. Worship focuses on the provider. So what I mean by all of that is this. When we pray, we're praying about something that's going on. Maybe it's an issue in our life or something that we think needs to happen or something that needs to happen in somebody else's life. When we praise the Lord, it focuses on what He's done already, that He's provided or that He will provide. But worship focuses on Him. Just worship Him. It's not about other people and what's happening in their lives. It's not about what we hope will happen in our lives and even things that God has done for us. It's about Him. And I think one of the problems with many believers and with many churches is that our worship is not about Him. It's about us. It's about singing what we want to sing, and it's about talking about what we want to talk about. Worship focuses on Him. And that's exactly what this lady was doing. She wasn't focusing on the Pharisees. She wasn't focusing on anybody else in the house. She was focusing on Jesus. And she was weeping. And she was wiping His feet because, obviously, the Pharisee didn't... You know, the custom in that day, because you wore sandals everywhere, is your feet were so dirty that when you entered somebody's house, there was typically a bowl inside the door where people could wash their feet off or have the person who had invited them to come in to wash their feet for them. Well, none of that had happened. So she was doing it for them. It's our response to who He is, and it's recognizing who He is. You see, there were two different people in that room. Well, really three. Jesus was one of them. But there were two other people in that room that night. One was a person, a Pharisee, somebody who was versed in the law, who thought probably he was asking Jesus into his house so that he could tell Jesus how, you know, righteous he was and how many of the laws he had completed and all those kinds of things. And then there was a woman, the scripture says, she lived a sinful life in the town. Well, let me just stop there for a second and just tell you this. So had the Pharisee, and so has everybody else that's ever lived. We've lived a sinful life. We've done things that we know are wrong. So when Jesus enters the house, there's two different people looking at Jesus in two different ways. She was recognizing who He is. The Pharisee was probably just going to talk to Him and, you know, feed Him some food and get to know Him a little better and those kinds of things. Have an amiable relationship, have a good conversation, and then when Jesus left that night, he could tell all the other Pharisees, hey, I had checked out Jesus tonight, he was pretty okay, and there's no, you know. But that's not how she saw Him. She knew who she was. She knew the hurt and the struggle and the sin in her life. And when she saw Jesus, she knew who He was. And she was in awe of Him. I heard this phrase a few years back, and it sticks with me multiple times. It says, preach the word at all times, and if necessary, use words. You see, in this message, we don't pick up the fact that the Pharisee was preaching something about Jesus. But she certainly was. In humility and in the baseness of her own life, she was weeping and sobbing and pouring oil upon His feet, washing His feet, because she recognized who He is. Thirdly, there are no limits to a church that will worship Him like that. I tell you what, folks, I long for our church and for the churches across this nation and for the churches in this world to become churches, what we call them, places of worship. But I'm talking about people of worship. I'm talking about, you know, we can come in here to the place that we call the worship center, and we can sing some songs and we can study God's Word. But the real worship happens in here. And I wonder if people are truly coming and worshiping the Lord together. You see, if we truly worship Him, our speech will share it with people. In other words, we will be so in awe of who He is, we cannot stop talking about Him. We cannot stop telling other people about Him. It's likened to the fact that something incredible happened to you. Let's say you had been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. And you'd gone to see multiple different doctors and they'd all talked about either surgery or chemotherapy or both or whatever, but there still was a slim chance of you making it. And then you went to a different doctor and he said, "Listen, I've seen this before. I know exactly how to treat it. And once we're done with the treatments, you'll be cancer-free." Now, you think you wouldn't tell somebody about that? See, if the Lord has come into your life and He's forgiven you completely, that means every sin you've ever committed or ever will. How can you not tell somebody about that? How can we not tell people about that? Our speech will share it. Our countenance will show it. Listen, folks, the face is the outward expression of what's going on inside of our hearts. And unfortunately, many days when I stand in this pulpit and I look out across the congregation, I see very few people that I know that are connected with what God is saying to them. I also see people checking their watch. I see people doing all kinds of stuff. I see some dozing off. Now, that doesn't mean you can't fall asleep in church. People do. I'll try not to while I'm preaching. But the fact is this. I mean, our countenance should show who's living inside of us. So our speech will share it, our countenance will show it, and our testimony will speak it. When's the last time you shared your testimony with somebody of what God has done to you in your life? How you got saved? When's the last time you shared with somebody your testimony? There are no limits to a church that will worship Him like that. That's the beginning of worship. Well, take a look. We're going to look at the Pharisee and we're going to look at the lady now. The Pharisee, he typically would be the kind of person who had a prejudice towards other people, towards sinners. In other words, he didn't want to be around sinners. He was the person who wanted to be very righteous, or thought righteous at least. But we know what they were really like because Jesus called them a brood of vipers and a whited sepulcher. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, not so good. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and picked out a watermelon and you thought, "Man, this one looks really good," and you cut it open and it's terrible? Looked good on the outside. Sounded good when you thumped it. Whatever you do to try to figure out which watermelon's the best, you get it home, cutting it open, it's horrible. See, he had that prejudice against other people because he was much more righteous than them. And what it was really amazing that this lady was even allowed to be in this home at this point because of who she was, the kind of life that she had led. And he was probably just so embarrassed that he didn't know how to take care of her. But when, you know, women were held in very low esteem. And here was not only a woman, but a sinful woman crying at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair, and then anointing his feet with oil, cleaning them. The Pharisee was also prideful. See, Pharisees, they were the upper echelon of people in the social world of that time and in the religious, certainly in the religious world of the time. He held a high position. If you were called a Pharisee, you were absolutely looked up to by the rest of the people. So he had much pride in his position and in his status. There's no doubt about it. It is interesting that he would actually invite Jesus to come to his house. But again, maybe he was like Zacchaeus or Nicodemus, and he was wondering, could this truly be Yeshua HaMashiach? Could this truly be the Messiah? He probably also had many presuppositions. There's no way he really knew who Jesus was. Probably just another prophet that had come through town. So he was going to invite him over, try to check him out, probably try to dissuade him from coming back, telling him he needs to give this up. But he had no idea who Jesus really was. He was standing in the same room with God. Have you ever been standing in the same room with God? If you realize that He is here amongst us right now, it changes everything. He was in the very room with God and missed it. How terrible is that? Because one day He'll look upon Jesus again, but it won't be in His living room. It will be on His knees, admitting with every other person that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you in His presence and still miss it? I believe many times Jesus is present, but we just don't see Him and we don't hear Him. It's because we're not looking or listening for Him. Now let's look at it from the prostitute's angle. She came, no doubt, because she was in pain. You see, when you're living in sin, you know it. You understand that you've done things that were wrong. And there's no doubt that she'd been abused because the prostitutes were the lowest of the low, and they were ultimately abused over and over and over again because there was no recourse. In other words, if somebody used her and then beat her up, she couldn't go to the authorities and say, "Hey, listen, I got raped and beat up." And they'd go, "So?" But she came to Jesus in pain. She came to Jesus in her predicament. She had no doubt a bondage to what she had been doing. The only way she felt that she could even make it by day was to hire herself out as a prostitute. Basically, she was living a life of no hope. But she saw Jesus. And you know what? When you see Jesus, you're looking at the only hope for the whole world. There's no doubt the Pharisee was standing there trying to talk to Jesus, but she was on her knees, at His feet, broken. Now, who do you think had the right position in front of Jesus? There's no doubt the woman understood the gravity of the situation. Well, what was the product of her doing this? She gave a gift fit for a king. It was costly, beautiful, and fragrant. It probably cost her everything that she had. But that didn't matter, because what she really wanted to do was meet Jesus. She wanted to see Him and know Him and understand Him and be in His presence. Now, I want you to look at this last part down here. Starting in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know how this woman got saved? The same way that everybody gets saved, by faith. In the Old Testament, it was by faith in the one who would come. In the New Testament, it was by faith in the one who did come and give his life for them. And Jesus said, your faith, by your faith you are saved. His perception was her past was now gone. See, that's the only way he could save her. It's the only way he could say that your sins are forgiven. Because her past was now gone. And her future was secure. Isn't it going to be amazing one of these days when we walk down the streets of gold, we start meeting people, and one day we'll get to meet this lady who will tell us the story that she got to worship Jesus. And he told her that her sins were forgiven. His provisions were that her sins were forgiven, and her faith had brought her salvation. Now somebody might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Doesn't bother Jesus. Time never has bothered Jesus. He was before time. He'll be here after time. He knows exactly what's happening, when it's happening, so he could easily say to her, your sins are forgiven, because he knew that she had already put her faith in him as the Messiah. Now, you might listen to this story and you might hear all the things that I've said tonight, but what does that have to do with true worship? Literally, if I could write a definition of the word worship, it simply would be this. Seeing God like He really is. Not talking about Him, not even singing about Him, not telling other people about Him necessarily. It's really being in His presence. And when you come into the presence of God, you will see Him like He really is. One day our eyes will behold Him. One day we will stand before Him. One day we will kneel in front of Him. And we will see how awesome He truly is. But He doesn't want us to have to wait till then. All through Scripture we see pictures of who He is and what He's doing, what He's saying, and how He's moving. We have the opportunity now to worship Him. And I believe the more that we worship Him, the more that people will want to know who He is. They will know. We know Him by the love that we share. You might be like some people who read through this story and think, why would Jesus let a prostitute kiss His feet, pour oil on His feet? Why would he let her do that? obvious because her heart was changing. She saw Jesus. She saw her only hope. She had no other hope. But she met Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus is our only hope. And we need to worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this beautiful picture tonight. A picture, Father, that should touch us all, because even though we may not feel like we're exactly the same as this woman, we really are, because we've all sinned. We all have sin in our life, and many times we live in that sin. But when we worship You, when we see You like You really are, we begin to weep in our hearts and want to be in Your presence. Lord, I just pray that You will grow a body of believers here in Craig, Colorado, that will worship You with our whole hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.